Good morning. Y'all don't sound very awake this morning. I said, good morning.
Good morning.
That's a little more like it. And what a glorious morning it is to be in God's house this morning. I got woken up this morning to the sunlight a little bit earlier than it had been, letting me know it was time to get up and get going. Now, I hadn't been up, but I had taken up position in my favorite place in the house, in my chair, and after waking up and doing some study this morning, I suddenly found I was asleep again. It's funny how that happens, isn't it? And what a morning it is to be in God's house, and we share in those joys and concerns, and it is joy to have those who are visiting with us. My understanding, Elmer, if I remember from what I was told, you're from British Columbia, Canada. That's about 12 airplane rides away, ain't it? And that's big country out there. I've always wanted to go out there. Big flat open ground, big prairie land. Lots of big tractors. What's that? What's that? I don't want to go over the hill. I want to just get to the prairie land. I want to see the big tractors. I spent enough time climbing up and down hills. And what a joy it is to have you sharing with us this morning. And I extend my thanks again to the Cross family for all those who participated in and shared in prayer for yesterday's service. Again, thank you. So what's on your mind this morning? Joys or concerns? Where do we begin? I want to continue to lift up Suzanne. Now on the back table is the plate as we discussed last Sunday. She is a member of this church. She is a member of this family. And she needs our help. And I'll tell you, to be honest, she needs your prayers. She needs to see a kind face at the hospital room because she is really struggling this go around. She's having problems maintaining oxygen. It keeps dropping and they keep having to put her back on a full face mask. And every time I have been to see her, if you want to see something funny, I don't hear that well and she can't talk that loud and she has a mask on. And so when she's talking, I have to put my ear right up against it. And the only thing she keeps saying is, I'm okay. That's strength. She needs your prayers. She needs your visits. And as I've said, and I'll say it again, the offering plate stands ready on the back table that we might help her through until she beats this disease. So keep her in your prayers and in your thoughts as well. Others this morning. And if you're wondering, Rachel's already set the table in the back, so I can tell you from experience, you're going to eat today. None? Well, then let us join our hearts together and bring forward in front for God in humility and prepare ourselves. And if as you are praying, you have that request that's just too much on your heart, just that hand up and down for the unspoken. Thank you. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the glory that you bring. We don't often stop for a minute and think about the glory side of things, but there truly is. There's glorious victory in our fight with sin by the salvation of your Son. There's glory and beauty all around us in the simple things in life. There's glory and beauty that abounds mercifully from you to watch over and keep us in whatever station we find ourselves in. So we ask you to continue that. We thank you, Father, for the things that you have seen fit to give us and for the things that you have seen fit to keep from us. And we beg your continued forgiveness of our sins. Set our hearts right, Father. I heard it said this morning in a prayer, and I will echo this as well. We are a truly, truly thankful people to be allowed yet another chance to gather together as brothers and sisters and worship in your house this morning. Thank you. But our needs are so great, over-encompassing sometimes to our feeble minds, to you merely yet another chance for your glory to be magnified, and we bring our needs unto you for our brothers and sisters in pain. This body is merely a tent, a shell, a whatever. And once it becomes afflicted, it becomes very painful. And while we've heard so many prayers and so many requests today for replacement of sorrow with peace, let us just stop for a moment as a body, as a unified one, and pray for Suzanne. In our prayer meeting on Wednesday night, we all prayed steadily for the miracle to take place for her peace. And I ask that everybody in here place her on their heart and pray fervently that your will would be done. Not only for that, but I ask for the family for their strength as well as they care for and tend after this loved one. Lift up this country, Father. You know we need it. It's often been said, and it's often a wonder, are the blessings slowly being removed because we are hardening our hearts against what you laid out at the beginning for us. The freedom to worship Jesus Christ any way you choose was what we were founded on. Pray, Father, you restore to this country its desire, its hunger, its greed for your word, for your direction, for your will. That we may become prosperous and we may become generous yet again. And for all those that care for us in every capacity, Father, we thank you. Ask for your blessings upon those who do not know you yet, that a heart may be pricked open, that something somewhere may find its way in, and that as our continual prayer for the lost would be that you would use us to minister to them. Bind us together in prayer, Father, as Jesus would have us, as the way he taught us, our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Enough of this.
I try. I'll tell you.
One Sunday, it's going to get cold enough that I am going to keep it on through the whole service. And when it gets that cold, I'll probably be the only one here. Our scripture lesson today comes from Matthew chapter 25. And if you were so seen, I actually caught up this time with it. And it's on page 1540 in the Pew Bible. Matthew chapter 25, first 13 verses. The parable of the 10 bridesmaids, in keeping with what we're leading into. First 13 verses, Jesus telling a parable. In his words, we hear in his voice. You paint that picture, he's sitting down and he's spreading it out. Verse 1, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish one took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight the cry rang out, "Here comes the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in, and with him to the wedding banquet. and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I do not know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." May God add his blessing to this passage from his book, and let us seek him in prayer. Heavenly Father, open our hearts and our minds. These messages that we hear on Sunday mornings, they're not sermons. They're remindings, they're teachings, they're preparations. They're getting us ready for what is to come or what has happened that may be on our heart. But let our hearts be open and receptive, and let us hear your word and grow from it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I want to tell you about last night. It was a fulfilling night. And for me personally, it meant taking a trip back in time. Because you see, I was used to that kind of a scene, but it has grown away. Oh, every now and then the whole family still gets together, but there's so many of us now, you can't fit us all in one room. And so we wind up sitting in broken tables around and not as a constant ring where we can enjoy a conversation. But last night, where the fellowship and food flowed without the slightest hint of what danger was in the world, it was rest, pure and simple. And that's why I take this time from the pulpit to personally thank Rachel and Alan. That was a fantastic evening. A generous offer and a gift of hospitality last night, it further illustrates the need for preparation. I walked through the door of that house last night and I saw preparation in full swing. And I know it's because they knew I was coming. I even knew that there was going to be assigned seating. And when everybody else was asking where they wanted to sit, I swung around and said, "Rachel, where am I supposed to sit?" She said, "You sit at the head of the table." "Yes, sir." I didn't realize why I got to sit at the head of the table till later, because I think Rachel was trying to kill me. Because she put all the food in front of me. And I'm obliged. Preparation. Preparation. The amount of preparation that it takes. The amount of work to prepare for something. And sometimes we get a little strung out on it, don't we? Sometimes we forget that the preparation is just one part of it. We get so hooked up on preparing for something, we forget that the blessing is yet to follow. I'm guilty of that. But I had to laugh because I had been thinking about this sermon since something I saw in Home Depot. And of course, then we went to dinner on Saturday night. And I started thinking how funny it is when people start preparing. You see, at the Home Depot, they've already got a whole big section in there dedicated to Christmas. In October. Christmas. And they, I have to admit, when I first walked in the store, I was going in to buy one or two things. Very simple items. No, I did not go crazy. And I walked past with disdain. Christmas? It's not even Halloween yet. I got to get some candy first. And as I walked through the store, I went over and eventually I found myself walking around inside the Christmas Village at the Home Depot. And I was playing with the lights and tinkling this and picking up this ornament and shaking that. And then it hit me. Preparation. Preparation. Some people get so excited about things that they really start to prepare for them because of what it means to them. Other people don't. I've got a very, very bad habit among many. One of my worst bad habits in the whole wide world is to jump on my riding mower, which is also my cart puller, which is also my plow, which is also my everything around the house, to jump on my riding mower, to go racing down my half-mile-long driveway, to either take the recycle bucket down or to bring it back, and inevitably, and this has happened more than once, which goes to prove you don't have the smartest preacher preaching. I run out of gas somewhere on the driveway. Every time, and I think to myself, but it had gas in it last week. And so inevitably, somebody along the lane, which happens to be all of my family, sees me walking along like this. And do you think any of them would take pity on me and give me a ride up the driveway? No. No, I see them over there going. I have to walk all the way up, get the gas bucket, and walk all the way back down, put gas in the mower, because I did not prepare. And it's a bad habit. It extends into when I'm mowing the grass. Oh, I'll jump on that mower. I'm a mowing grass. Take off. And then in the worst part, the furthest I can be from the house, from the shop, in the deepest part of the grass, the mower quits running, and I'm like, what is wrong with this thing now? Oh, yeah. And I walk for the gas bucket. Because I don't prepare. Because I have a problem with remembering to open up the seat and look in that gas tank. Oh, I try to rationalize it. How comes Cub Cadet ain't smart enough to put a gas gauge on this thing? I have a smart alecky wife that says, how comes you ain't smart enough to open up the cap and look? I get so excited at the prospect of being on it that I forget that it takes preparation to get the full reward. And brothers and sisters, that is us quite often. Jesus is reminding us, be prepared. I'm making fun of people that are in the Home Depot, and there were people there doing it, buying Christmas supplies. And I'm looking at them, and I see Margaret back there giggling. Margaret, have you been buying Christmas supplies already? Oh, good heavens. That's preparation. We'll get our tree up at about 4 o'clock Christmas morning. And I was laughing at him. I'm standing over there while I was holding another package of bubble lights, looking at this guy had a cart full of stuff. But he loved Christmas. It wasn't just the fact that they were offering a great deal. It's that feeling. See, I love Christmas too, but I like waiting for it. I like seeing, get the candy, then the turkey, then the presents. But that's me. And by doing that, oftentimes I'm not prepared for some of those things when they get here because I've gotten too busy doing other things. Jesus is talking to us. He's explaining to us a sense of urgency in preparation. He starts it off by saying, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And in that beginning, he sets the scene for us because mostly every woman I know wants to be married. And in those days, how did you get married? You got yourself in the feast because that's where the bachelors were. But you had to be invited in, and you had to be there at the exact moment when the bridegroom would come passing by. And that might have meant you'd be there for a while, so you had to have a lamp. After all, you couldn't sit around in the dark, could you? Old bridegroom comes walking by, and you're sitting there in the dark. He can't see you, and you go, hey! He might run real fast. You had to carry a lamp. You had to light yourself up. You had to let him see you. And he would invite you in. And the Bible goes on to explain, 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took lamps, but did not take any oil with them. That is Paul Leatherman's verse. The foolish went out to mow the grass and didn't check the gasoline. And after a while, it catches up with them. The wise, however, took along oil in jars. They took along extra. We go up to the woods every now and then to cut firewood off of our mountain lot up on top of the mountain. Now, I go with my Uncle Harold. He had no sons. He's got me. I'm pretty sure he got a raw deal in this. But we go up to get firewood. I drive the tractor. He brings along a pickup truck. And when we go to get firewood out of that mountain, he's got a list of things that he walks along. He's got 2 toolboxes full of wrenches, oil, gasoline, chainsaws, cables, chains, wedges, hammers, axes, splitting balls, pulling blocks, everything. It takes as long to load the truck as it does to go cut a load of firewood. But how many times we've been up on that mountain cutting wood and we've hung a tree? And if you've ever cut firewood, anybody in here ever hung a tree? That's when the tree goes and you're falling. Yeah, and it falls right into the crook of another tree. And my uncle goes, all right, go get this, this, and this, and this. And in about 10 minutes, we have it on the ground. We're cutting it up. Me, I'd have went up there with a tractor chain and a chainsaw and some gasoline and then made about 40 more trips trying to get that tree down. It's the preparation in the details. It's the setup. It's what Jesus is talking about. When the moment happens, you have to be prepared. There won't be a second chance. I tell people all the time how much I believe in the rapture. It's not a joke. It's not a magical dream. It's not a cartoonish illusion. The rapture will come. Believe me. I believe that 100%. You will hear a trumpet sound. If we are still allowed to have the glory to be here, you will hear a trumpet sound the likes of which you have never heard. The Bible says it. And in that moment, we are out of here. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we will be caught up with Him to be met in the clouds and be taken home. Amen. That's real. And it's going to happen. Is it going to happen in my lifetime? I don't know. Is it going to happen in the boys' lifetimes? I don't know when it's going to happen. But I tell everybody, there's two raptures. There's the big one. Then there's yours. And you don't know when either one is coming. How brokenhearted it would be that if you were able to look back when you suddenly left here and know that you didn't prepare what you would leave behind. Jesus is explaining that to us. He's setting us up for preparations. He's letting us see little glimpses and little moments as to how to be prepared. We had 14 people at the dinner table last night. Is that how many? Anybody? 15? 15 people at one table. How many turkeys? 6, 7? 2 turkeys. Let me give you the list of food because I can remember food. You ready? And if you get hungry, there's food out the door, but don't leave till I'm done. Turkey, dressing, mashed potatoes, lima beans, peas, corn, salad, baked apples, what else? Rolls, green beans, sweet potatoes. They never made it to me.
French's wishbone salad.
French's wishbone. Well, you're just going to start up about that, ain't you? I believe in that. 3 kinds of dessert, some death by pumpkin, some death by chocolate, apple cobbler, and ice cream. That's right. She fed 15 people. Now, I know you've got experience doing that, and I'm with that. But the amount of preparation it takes to do that, and the planning, and the care, so that when we sat down, the food was on the table, and we started eating. And the fellowship blossomed. That's preparation. When Jesus Christ comes back, He says it right here. While it might be in a parable. And what do we listen to Him when He talks about parables? If you back up one time into Matthew chapter 13, you'll hear Him say this. The disciples came to Him and asked, why do you speak to these people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see me. Though hearing, they do not understand. Jesus Christ, in those few short verses, is saying unto you, you have the knowledge, you have the understanding. As I explain it to you, you will grow. But there are those out there whose hearts are so hardened, while they only have this much understanding, they refuse to hear the truth. And eventually that little bit of understanding will be taken from them. That's why I talk to you in such a manner and explains it. He's talking about being prepared. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the hour. What happened? The bridegroom showed up. Five of those women didn't get to go into the feast. In a Jewish feast, in a wedding like that, the bridegroom first went and got married at the bride's house, and then they all went back to the groom's house, and they carried on for a week. That's a lot of turkey. There's a great opportunity for these women to find a husband if they were prepared. There's a great opportunity here for you, brothers and sisters, for you to have eternal life. And it's not a game. But if you're not prepared, you're not going to get it. And I'm sorry if that doesn't come out, but there's no gray area. There's no fuzzy around the sides on this. There's either you believe or you don't. There's either heaven or hell. And I'm telling you, you're going to one of those two places. Are you prepared? Have you made the necessary preparations? Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, give them the final instructions. He says, encourage one another and build up each other just as you are doing. He talks about, in the seventh verse, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. He's telling you, be prepared. He's telling you, quit worrying about everything else and worry about what Christ has laid out for you. Preparation takes work, and it takes a lot of work, as evidenced by last night, as evidenced by every time we have a dinner at this church, the amount of work that has to go through in order just to feed us hungry people. Me! Especially. Several centuries ago, a Japanese emperor commissioned an artist to paint a bird. Just a simple bird. The emperor went to his artist and said, paint a bird for my hall, for my decoration, for my display. A number of months passed. No bird. No painting. No word. No nothing. Then a couple of years. Then several years passed. And the emperor continued to wait on this drawing, on this painting, on this glory. And finally, exasperated, he went to his people. And he said, where is the artist? We don't know, sir. What is he doing? We don't know, sire. Doesn't anybody have an answer as to why he has not painted my bird yet? And finally, he summoned his court and he said, take me to the artist because I need to find out what his problem is. And so he found himself at the home of the artist and demanded an explanation. And instead of making excuses, the artist picked up a blank canvas and slapped it onto the easel, sat down, picked up his brush, picked up his palette, and began to paint. And in less than an hour, he completed a painting that was to become one of the most brilliant centerpiece masters inside the emperor's whole palace. The emperor watched, confused, lost. When he was finished, he said, why the delay? The artist brought out armloads and laid them in the lap of the emperor. Armloads and stacks and piles of drawings of feathers, of wings, of heads, of feet, and then explained that all the research necessary had taken place so that he may study before painting. Want to know how to get prepared? Right here. Everything you need to know. What's the Bible stand for? Basic instructions before leaving Earth. They ain't kidding. I beg you to hear these words because I'm very serious about it. We're facing Thanksgiving. And without even thinking about it, as I began to read down through this, I went ahead and went down through the 25th chapter of Matthew, and I found out there's a three-part sermon there. This Sunday, we're in preparations. We're preparing ourselves. We're getting ready. We're seeing what has to be done so that when He calls, we can go. Making sure that the myrrh has gas in it. Making sure that you are set and ready. Preparations. Part one. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, you, Terry. Why? I don't know. I would like to think the reason is because you have not satisfied enough yet your own self that there are still souls to be reached and there are still those ears to be put upon that would hear this message, that would hear this glory, that would come to an understanding that the day and the hour are at hand. Your hand. And that we shouldn't say, come, let us go here, let us go there, because we have tomorrow to do this or next week to do that. No. We don't. Except by your will. The time is coming. Has been coming, is still going to be coming. When we walk out the doors of this sanctuary, it could happen right now. That sound of that trumpet could happen right now. And Jesus comes for us right now. Put it upon our heart, Father, to be prepared. Not to look around at our distractions and our distorted views and say, well, this is because of no. Right now. We could open our eyes from praying to you right now and be beholding the glory of heaven. We need to be prepared. Clean us out in the heart, Father. And impress upon us that while we have been working so long and so diligently, there's still a great distance to go until that moment. Let us not sit around and wait for it. Let us not sit around and rest. Let us make sure that the jar is full of oil, that our lamps are constantly burning. For when the bridegroom comes to reclaim his bride, we go to the feast. And in that parable, it is cleanly laid out. When the gate shuts, you do not know us. It could happen right now. Right now. Prepare us, Father. In heart, in mind. That if it doesn't happen when we open our eyes, if we don't suddenly open our eyes and find ourselves in the glory of heaven, we find ourselves with the urgency to speak of Jesus Christ and His gospel and His salvation to those around us in every direction. And if there be those yet in this congregation here today, Father, that are fighting the resistance, that are not sure, I pray that you burn on them. That's the commission. We have. Prepare us, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I'm serious about that. If you're here right now today and you don't know, do you really want to stand in front of a world where Christ no longer has mercy. As we sing this last hymn, the need for prayer is great. I wait for you. I'll pray with you. I'll be there. But I beg you, be prepared.
Please stand and turn to number 665.
This week. That's what I ask now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, now and forevermore, that you be lifted, be prepared, and be made to walk by His side. Amen.